I don't know about you, but I enjoy stories, whether they're books or whether they're movies, with a plot twist, where you think things are going in one direction and the storyline seems to be predictable, and then all of a sudden everything changes. Especially if it's like a crime story where the guilty party you sure is the one that's going to get indicted and judged, and then all of a sudden new information comes out at the last minute and the innocent guy is the one that's guilty and the guilty is the one that's innocent. And maybe some story is moving along a certain way and all of a sudden everything changes and there's a complete twist, so that you might even rewind and watch the movie again because there were clues along the way that you wanted to pick up and think, oh, okay, I thought something was happening, but I didn't pick up on that. All of that can be brain teasers, and it can be entertaining when you're watching it happen to someone else's life. It can be traumatic if there's a plot twist in your life. When God allows things to, well, I didn't know that was going to happen, or, whoa, wait, what just happened here? And some things are twisted around. Well, I want to give you a plot twist in the gospel. Not that it's perverting the gospel, but I wanted you to see what Paul's going to describe as the mystery aspect. Okay? This is in our study in the book of Ephesians that we have been undergoing for a little bit, talking about new people for the glory of God. And we're going to be seeing what that new people means. We're building a foundation because God is transforming us. But before we get into the what, that is, what do I do? Let's find out the why. Why should I do this? Because he's changing who you are. He's changing corporately who we are. And that then puts us in a place so that this naturally follows. If you're a different people, then you'll act differently. But if you're not different, then you won't. And so there's a transformation internally that works its way out externally. And that is a constant work, not only individually. It is a work that he does corporately. So we've asked the question, who am I? And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul prays and he asks God to let them know that they are blessed demonstrations of God's power. That's who you are. Whether you feel like that or not all the time, that's what chapter 1 is indicating, that God is doing a work in your heart. But it's not just you. You are part of a larger group called the church, and you cannot operate or you cannot grow apart from being with that, apart with other people. How else are you going to learn how to serve and love and be patient and that? We'll get more into that this morning. But we are dead people made alive. That's what it began in chapter 2. And then last week we talked about we're a new body of people in Christ. We are a new entity that he is bringing together. And I want to move further into that this morning, into chapter 3. We're almost at the midway point in the book to see that we are God's radical plan for his glory. This is what the mystery is. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. Paul is going to be revealing that to us in chapter 3. A couple things I want you to see as we get into that. What is this mystery? First of all, we must understand the mystery of the gospel plan. Let's find out what it is, and then how do we act upon that? Paul wants us to know that it was progressively revealed. Take chapter 3 of Ephesians, whether you have a hard copy of the scriptures or whether it's digitized, look with me. He says this, "For this reason," that's tying you back into chapter 2, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I've written briefly." Now, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's going to get into the mystery in verse 6. But for right now, he's going to say that this is what has been progressively been unveiled over the centuries and in previous times was not as clear as it's now known. The Bible did not come down to us in completed form with one book, boom, just drop out of the sky. It was progressively added to and textured over the centuries so that you have in completion 1,500 years of history that has been textured over time with new revelation from God at different periods. The people during that time were accountable for the revelation that they received. God usually surrounded it with miraculous works so that it was punctuated by the power of God to show the nature of the words themselves. So when you have Old Testament statements, even prophetic words, the guys who said them that were inspired by the Holy Spirit didn't always know the full extent of what they were saying. They couldn't see all of that. They knew something, but they didn't know everything. And so in the New Testament, it fills that out a little bit more, and that's part of the mystery. Let me show you this. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, here's what God is saying to Abraham. I'll bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How are they going to be blessed? They're going to be blessed not only because of the individual that they would produce, which is the Messiah, Jesus, but also Paul's going to tell us they're going to be blessed because they're going to have access to God the same way that Abraham did. Galatians 3, 7 to 9. Know then that it was of those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, did everyone say, everyone know in the Old Testament, oh, you got to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? Well, no. They didn't know how the whole gospel planned. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified him. They wouldn't have been dismayed by that. But they did have faith in the revelation that God had provided in hope. And then with the sacrificial system fulfilled in Christ, they placed their faith in God's revelation to forgive them their sins. And they practiced that. But they didn't have the total idea. So prophets of old versus New Testament apostles and prophets working together to give us the full revelation. We can see it at our vantage point. They couldn't see the totality at theirs. Here's another example. Isaiah chapter 49 has this to say. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I'll make you as a light for the nations, that's the people of Israel, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay? I'll make you, the Jewish people, the missionary force, the conduit by which I'm going to work through to reach out to all the other people of the world. That's the Gentiles. Did they understand? Did even Isaiah understand all that that implied? Not completely. No. Paul later on in Acts 13 is going to use that same verse and say this. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. That's the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Listen, you Jewish people, if you're not going to do the job, then the few Jews who are going to do it, we're going to get the job done. Because it has to get done. We have to reach the rest of the world. And if you're going to be disobedient, then we're going to move aside. So that soon, what are called the times of the Gentiles, which we're in now, you're going to have the missionary force going to be non-Jewish people. That's what's happening now. When you ultimately have a certain time in history, God's going to return, and then you're going to have Israel be embracing their Messiah, and they're going to be the missionary force they're always intended. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, that you have that 144,000 Jews. You have a missionary force that's coming. God will be working that. Right now, there's a disobedience that still is in existence. But you have the idea that God is working through Gentiles, okay? Now, here's where we're going to get into the mystery. It wasn't seen. God is unveiling this. He's not giving the whole thing at one time. But as they're picking up on that, and as the darkness turns into a mist into clarity, here's where the stark truth is. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the promise. Okay, now wait a minute. You say, if you're aware to think this is the mystery that the Gentiles are being included? Hang with me on this. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Okay, so what's the mystery? Is it the Gentile inclusion or Christ in you? It's both. In this context, the mystery was that instead of doing some external code of behavior to get right with God, God was going to have Christ's Spirit live in you, and then he would live through you what was required of God for holiness. It was Christ in you. That was something that no one was getting. They still don't. Everyone still thinks, what do I got to do? God says, you can't do enough. I have to live within you, change you, so that living through you, Christ then will be fulfilling the law, which you can't do because you don't have the ability to do that. But I'm not only going to do it within you Jewish people, I'm going to do it also within non-Jewish people, which is pretty much, I would think, all of us, that we are going to be fulfilling that will of God. Now, here's where it gets tricky, because it's one thing to say, okay, you're going to work through this chosen group of people, the Jews, and then we are supposed to reach out to everybody else. Now, that's the idea. But then what happens over years if you become, in your own mind, elite, set apart, better than, holier than other people? Then your sinful flesh is going to be pretty much racially discriminating. The Jews were saying, okay, well, God will talk to us, and we're going to talk to the Gentiles. The problem is, we don't want to talk to the Gentiles, but at the same time, they began to think like them. And then they began to say, okay, you know what? Those are those people. We are our people. And we don't want to contaminate our people with those people. And so you have this separation, which is increasing, when God wanted all along for there to be a closer proximity in holiness. The only things that they were getting closer to were their lifestyle, while at the same time there was a racism, a prejudicial treatment towards them, that those are less than people. They're dogs. They're defiled. They're unclean. They're those people. But the mystery of Christ is those people are going to become your people. In fact, more than that, you're not just going to be parked in the same room. You're going to be bound together. This is what the mystery is. There's the gospel that's working in, but now there's also the church of transformed people, and what that is looking like is something that is the twist in the story, because it's going to get uncomfortable. This will be the biggest challenge at that time as well as in the current times. It's Jew-Gentile. There's no separation anymore. I'm speaking to both. They get the same reward. That's what it says in verse 6. They're fellow heirs. Same body. That's what it says. They're members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Same covenants. We're now joining in on those. Though maybe the covenants were given to Israel, we now become as well grafted into that tree. It says in Romans 11. So we're part of that. Now, let me just give you an absurd example. Suppose I'm going to a restaurant and my arm and my leg on my right side don't want to go in there. I don't want to go in that place. You can go in there if you want, but I'm not going. And then my right arm and my right leg just took off and went to another place. What would happen to the rest of me? I'd fall down, probably. That'd be the end of my body. Absurd example, but yet if we're now melded together in the body of Christ to create not externally different, but internally different, we are being reshaped, joined together, so that we're not different in that way. We can't just say, well, those are those people and I'm this people and we'll never have any unity because we think different. Yeah, that may be the case. But then Christ is reshaping us according to a whole different code so that we not only love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but what happens? The glory of God, he helps us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We fulfill the commands. God, Christ helps us to love God, and often we stop there and think that's the gospel, and it is. That gets you in the kingdom of God. But then the mystery that goes beyond that is that he wants to show what that looks like when lives are transformed, connected to each other, of different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different generations, whatever it may be, externally that we evaluate each other on. Christ is bringing us together, making us all into one body. Now, we don't force that. We don't force integration. Many try to do that today, and that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. But he does bring us together, because I find out that this is the issue that not only divides churches then, but it does even today. Let me show you. In the New Testament, you have this Jew-Gentile situation. This mystery is not going over very great. Paul, in Acts 22, when we were going through Acts, was talking about the Messiah, and they were listening to him. Hey, great, he's talking about the Messiah. you know, he's one of our boys. He's a Jew. Great. But the moment he mentions Gentile, the place goes berserk. There's a riot. And that's when they arrest him. That was the issue. Tell me about your Messiah, but do not bring those people in here. The moment you do that, we're out of this. Both church councils dealt with this issue. That was the reason they called him. It was so controversial. How are we going to bring these people in here? They don't think like us. They haven't had a religious background. They haven't had instruction. They look different. They eat different. They talk different. They have all this kind of sordid background. And you're bringing those people in here. And we're supposed to get along with each other. Maybe we'll tolerate, but Christ says, no, I'm making you into one body. You're going to be functioning as a unit. When people see that, they'll know there's a God who's going to transform lives, because nothing else can explain that. Yes, it starts in the marriage, but it also comes out into the church. The church councils are working through this one. Paul even went to the extent of circumcising Timothy as an adult man so that he could bring him into this ministry in a synagogue. He was half Gentile. He wasn't fully Jew. His dad was a Greek. And so he wasn't raised up as a Jew. He wasn't circumcised as a boy. And if Timothy came into this ministry situation, they would probably have killed him. And Paul says, okay, we got a problem. They're not even going to listen about the gospel until we deal with this issue. So right now, bear with me. I got to circumcise you. What? Yes. We'll deal with that, and then you can go on this mission trip. And that's what happened. It wasn't because it was required. It was because it was something that would bring peace so they could get beyond this barrier initially. When he writes about it, Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, they're all dealing with this issue. He's talking about he's a Gentile conversion. These are people, and they talk about meat offered to idols. That was a Jew-Gentile issue. You're talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew-Gentile issue. This one doesn't go away. I have found that you can even live in the same country and have prejudice. Oh, they're from the north, or they're from the south, as if that explains everything. Or they're east or they're west. That even happens, I find, in Singapore. They're from a certain portion, they're another portion. I think, okay, tell me about this. There's differences. Yes, I've lived in the same town, and you can divide it up by railroad tracks. Someone on that side of the railroad tracks lives a certain income. People on this side live a different side, and they won't really do well in churches together. And then the big challenge is to have the elite and the non-elite, the chosen, so to speak, and the non-chosen, the ones who have been privileged and the ones who... We naturally compete. Even the disciples were arguing among themselves over who was the best and who was the least. And that's where Jesus was constantly confronting that, even up to the Last Supper, and saying, listen, wash each other's feet. The last shall be first. Be like a child. Come on, guys. This is not what I'm creating. The mystery is that it's going to work. Controversial as it is, God will bring us together. And the thing that I find marvelous, not because we're an international church. I mean, this is, you can be in a church, and I've been in churches where everybody ethnically was exactly alike. We all had pretty much the same background. You can still have within that competitiveness, a pecking order, you know, who's on top of whoever. If the adults do that, and then the youth department does it, and you got cliques and all of that. Children will do that. It's just bred within our sin nature. To have that kind of superiority complex. And Christ wants to undo that so that people will feel accepted, not because of merely externally, but internally because of Christ. They're valuable. And here's the statement that I want to make that can seem radical, but it is true based on what we're looking at here. Where there is that kind of demeaning opinion of other people based upon who they are, race, whatever it might be, number one is that you go against and insult the creativity of God because he made them in his image, right? James 4 tells us that how is it you come to church and you praise God and with the same tongue you curse man made in God's likeness? This should not be. The mystery is that we're now creating a love for each other after the mystery of creating a love for God. Both are one's going to be the implication of that. And that's going to be the show that you have genuine faith, is that you have love for the brothers. That's what 1 John's all about. And that's shown by not excluding people based on external standards of sinful men. The second thing to note is that if there is that kind of racial profiling that's needless, if there's that kind of statement like that, you're going against what Christ is trying to accomplish in his church. And the thing that's wonderful for me to see is, at least in this setting, an international church where people have been on their own interacting, praying for each other, inviting each other over, getting to know each other, these sort of things that we catch note of. Marvelous. Not because we're trying to force people to do that, but the Spirit is leading them to look out, not just with those that they are familiar with or like to, but that they can learn from, they can love on, they can help, they can serve others, whether they're like them or not, whether they're different or not. That is the mystery that Christ is accomplishing. That's the twist in the story. That's the thing that's accomplishing. Now, when that happens, as you can see, it's a work in progress that Paul was dealing with the churches. We proclaim the gospel plan. We don't proclaim a perfect church. We proclaim a perfect Christ who's working in to make a perfect church that will ultimately be that spotless bride. So pick up in verses 7 through 13. We know what the mystery is, and now here's how we react. We're empowered servants of the gospel. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister, key word there, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So he starts off, even though he's an apostle, it's by God's grace. He's the least of all the people. And he says, I am I am a minister. The word diakonoi is the Greek word. We get the word deacon from it. And it really is a common servant term that referred to a task being accomplished, namely a waiter of a table. Now, one of the great jobs as a parent for kids, because I had to do it too, was to work in food industry. If you've ever worked as a waitress or a waiter at a table or doing something like that, it can be dirty, it can be thankless, but it can be a great experience. Because you're cleaning up people's messes, and you're dealing with their complaints, and maybe you'll receive some gratitude. It's a hard work, but it's one that sets you up to say either, I'm going to do this job, or I'm going to look upon that and help another person be better, comfortable, served, or not. Okay, that's how you know the effectiveness of it. Paul says, that's what I was. I'm not coming with some high touting, I'm an apostle and I won't stoop to some level and not do anything else. No, he says, when it comes down to it, I am a servant of this, and it's by the grace of God. That's my responsibility. I serve, I accomplish the task. And if God wants me to reach those people, then I'll reach those people. If he wants to talk me to talk and become friends with someone that no one else talks to or wants to, then I will. Let's make an effort. That's what he says. I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, but it's not some title badge that he has. It was a work. It was an unpopular one, but he's a servant of the gospel. So therefore, if that's what God wants, then that's what God gets. And I have to say, okay, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to reach out maybe to others that no one else would? Or maybe that is uncomfortable in my uncomfortable zones? Paul says, that's what I do. Then he says, we preach the gospel plan. 8 and 9. He says, I am the very least, but that's by God's power was given to me to do that, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to, catch this, bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. It's not so much a matter he was merely preaching, which he was, but he was bringing to light. He was illuminating. He was making it clear. People were understanding it. That's the point. It isn't much a matter of saying something. It's clarifying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you don't understand, then we're disconnecting. Paul says, I was called to preach, and I can't do it on my own power, with the power that's working through me, reaching out to people that I may have limited connection with, limited background with, in fact, everything that would be antagonistic to a relationship. But I'm willing to do that, not only to preach from afar, but also to bring light to this so that you can see it, you can understand it, it would make sense, It would be an illumination, which is a work of God, and I'm willing to be used by God to bring that light to someone's mind so they can have an aha moment, and I understand that I didn't understand this before. Anybody who has grown in the Lord has those on a consistent basis. Whether it's your initial conversion where you're realizing this is true and I believe that, or whether there is a growth in your understanding of the truth to saying, wow, okay, this makes sense. This pieces this together and this connects with this. Those kind of illumination moments are God's Spirit, which He brings about in His Word to develop your worldview, to get a proper perspective to see everything else. Paul says, this is what I'm doing. I'm a servant, I have the right outlook, and I'm going to preach so that people will understand what that gospel plan is. Will it work? Yes, it will. Here is one of my favorite verses, just to show you what is going to come. Revelation 5, 9 to 10. This is the prophetic statement about what will happen ultimately in the future. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from where? Every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the goal of missions. This is the goal, really, of the work of God. He is going to take every distinct cultural or linguistic or ethnic or unique location around the world and have representatives from them. The gospel will reach every one of those groups until everyone is represented who responding to the gospel to have that incredible myriad of humanity surrounding the throne of God worshiping Him. You cannot fail in doing missions even if you don't know necessarily who's going to respond or not. God is going to do that because this is a viewpoint of what is in reality God is seeing and projecting back to us. So it's going to happen. And therefore, that's what the church ultimately is growing into. It is not lopsided. It's not misrepresented. It is that gospel plan. And then when that is continuously worked out, because you see mature interactions with people now who are caring for each other, who are learning how to be connected to each other. They don't just come to a church service merely to have their needs met and then move on as if it's a service like a store. No, a church is a dynamic group of people that you connect with and are committed to each other, and God grows you in that process. And then, as a result of that, He receives honor when people observe that, not just merely people living on this globe, but even angelic entities. Pick up in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is something He already referred to in chapter 1. He's going to refer to it again in chapter 6 when He goes into spiritual warfare. These are angelic beings, both good and bad ones, demons and elect angels. So you have an observation of in the angelic realm of what God is doing, despite maybe demonic desire to disrupt and ruin and destroy it. Other angelic waiting for commands for guarding and nurturing and ministering. All of them are watching what the Spirit of God is doing in the church. And they're seeing these lives which are being transformed and molded together into this new creation, this new body of people, which is in reality. And as they're seeing that, you have demonic efforts that are thwarted, and you have angelic beings that are there for God's glory who are rejoicing like they did according to the book of Job when He created the world and they shouted for joy. That display, as if we're the showcase on a stage and they're the audience watching God, who's the director and choreographer, working all of this. That's what's happening. And not that we're putting on a play, but God Himself is doing something so that they can see the manifold thinking, look how God's working this, how He brought that person in, how He changed that person. And the Apostle Paul, how he came into the midst of this. And God, at the perfect timing, worked this. Everything is fitting together. How do I fit into this? Well, I fit into this in my particular church and my particular role in which God is using me. And then God gets the glory for it when the church is showing that kind of maturity. So the gospel is our individual souls, yes, and what Christ has done and accomplished and our response to that. But then the gospel is enhanced by the wisdom of God in bringing these transformed people to operate together into maturity so that the church cannot be left out of that equation. Believers have to be part of that because that's what God has designed it for. This was verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not just some second plan B. This is all according to what he's been working. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We can have access to God directly through faith in Christ. So, he says in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. He's referring to his being in prison. And he says, just because there's a setback in my personal life doesn't mean that the work that I did is not going to have effect. The leading of the people to Christ, the establishing of churches, the teaching, the preaching, all of that. Even if his life is going to end, it doesn't mean that it was wasted and that God was thwarted or set back. No, God takes all setbacks as advances. God takes all efforts that Satan has to interrupt or destroy his work and turns it into further growth. He has that ability, and you can see him doing that throughout Scripture. It was while in prison that many of these letters of the New Testament are written that furthered its growth and brought people more to Christ and had the church grow even further. Whatever man does to stop God in his wisdom, he uses to further his work. So Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't think that this is a losing cause. If the leader, me, apostle, am incarcerated and they think the whole thing is now going to be shut down, it won't. For what I'm suffering for you, God will do it. Even if I'm not here anymore, God will raise up somebody else. It's for your glory as far as your future glory, but God's manifold wisdom working in that. So ask yourself the question this morning. Is there someone that God is laying on my heart to reach out to here at CIC that I haven't? It could be a prayer. It could be a text. It could be, hi, I'm Jim. I haven't met you yet, whatever it might be. And thus, showing love, let the Lord guide you in that one. Maybe it's someone you don't know. Maybe it's someone that's different. Could it be that God is having you reach out in the plan of salvation to in your world, whether you work, your neighborhood, your social clubs, whatever it might be, and there's someone that you are going to be in contact with that God is going to use you, however weak you may feel that you are as a testimony? That may be a matter of prayer before God. Let him have his glory by using us as servants of the gospel, as ministers of it, so that he can have the honor when we explain some of these things here in the scriptures of what God is accomplishing and is working at in churches throughout the world. Maybe today this is something that you desire to be a part of. You're not sure where you stand with God or with Christ or with the gospel. And if God is doing a work within you, maybe this is something that we need to talk about further. I'd love to have a chance to do that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are always at work. Even when it seems like nothing's happening. Maybe there's even a worldwide pandemic and there's more oppression to Christianity. There's more scandals that are happening. And these are what we hear. What we may not hear is incredible progress, which sinful man doesn't want to broadcast. Incredible progress in the gospel. And we take that, Father, not only by faith, but we take that as you, as the Lord, who will build his church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. There's nothing that can thwart you. And thank you for the work that you're doing right here. And we are part of this. It may not always seem glorious, but it is your work that is consistent. Thank you, Father, for including us in that. Thank you for helping us because it's not our energy. It's your energy that works through us to accomplish this work. Challenge us, comfort us, strengthen us, Father. Guide us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.